Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced in the midst and pleased Herod. It is written, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. It is written, they have no need to go away, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It is written, and they that did eat were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. It is written, and in the 4th watch of the night he came unto them, walking upon the sea. And Peter said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bidst me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down to the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus.
Your God is just a prayer away.
At that season, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report concerning Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. There's a sweet old story translated for man, but writ in the long, long ago. The gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of Christ and his mission below. Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with his love so loving and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? Unselfishness mirrors in every scene, love blossoms on every sod. And back from its vision, the heart comes to tell the wonderful goodness of God. You are writing a letter each day to man. Take care that the writing is true. It's the only gospel that some men will read. That gospel according to you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as found in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 is a power chapter. It reveals the power of the Lord's resurrection, the power the Lord had in creation, and the power the Lord has over the laws of nature. First, notice his power as revealed in his resurrection from the dead. Herod the Tetrarch liked to attend a big religious service. He liked to hear great preaching. Who is to say but that he liked to hear a good quartet? He went out to hear the noted preacher, a man by the name of John. Now Herod respected John. In fact, Mark informs us, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. And he heard him and did many things, and heard him gladly. Herod was like a great many churchgoers today. He heard him gladly. He enjoyed the services, but it did not produce any change in his lifestyle. Like a lot of people, there was something to enjoy in a religious service. Nowadays, it may be the beat of the music, or the message that gives us the self-esteem that we would like to have, but no repentance or change of lifestyle is required for membership or leadership in that congregation. One day John stopped preaching, however, and went to meddling. He told King Herod that it was not lawful for him to live with Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. So Herodias hated John and desired to kill him. She wanted to kill him, but could not get the job done. Herod was afraid it would cause an uproar, so he did the next best thing. He kept John in prison for safekeeping. When Herod's birthday came, he made a feast to his lords. his high captains and the chief men of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. She went out and asked her mother, What shall I ask? And Herodias said, The head of John the Baptist. She came back straightway and said, Give me forthwith on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Herod was grieved, but for the sake of his oath he would not back down. He summoned a soldier of the guard and said, Bring his head. John was beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on the platter for all to see, and she brought it to her mother. Tradition says that Herodias pulled out the tongue and stuck a needle through it. That is one way to shut up the preacher. If you don't like what he says, cut his head off. Of course, our people are a little more civilized than that, so they find vengeance by simply cutting his water off. Now remember, the Lord is aware that John is not your ordinary, everyday preacher. He himself said that John was the greatest. Think of that, too, also of the prophecy that was made at his birth. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. So why does the Lord stand by and let all this happen to such a great man? It would seem to us that while that dance was going on, the Lord would surely strike that scene with a thunderbolt. Perhaps fire and brimstone, rain from heaven, would have been appropriate. However, I'm glad the Lord did not do that, because if he had sent a thunderbolt on those proceedings, he would have had a precedent for hitting me with a thunderbolt almost every day and twice on Sunday. Every servant of God needs to learn from this. God's vengeance will come in due time. It would be about 40 years before the Lord took vengeance on these people by destroying their temple. But for the present, he allows John to die by decapitation in the dungeon. It happened to the preacher that the Lord said was the greatest. So, preacher, don't expect the Lord to cut you any slack when persecution comes because of your faithfulness to the Word of God. And the devil will let you have it, one thing for sure. After this event, Herod begins to hear of the mighty signs of Jesus. Now, John indeed did no sign. The Apostle John informs us that no miracle was been wrought by God through John. The only way Herod could explain the miracles of Jesus was to blame it on John. John, he said, must be risen up from the dead. To Herod, only a resurrectee could do what Jesus was doing. Actually, Herod's explanation of Jesus is the only one that makes any sense for us today. How can you explain Jesus and his influence in the world apart from his resurrection? It must be done by somebody who has been raised up from the dead. How can you explain his influence on the human race in the calendar? Everything is either B.C. or A.D. We measure time by Jesus Christ and when he came into the world. Why Jesus? Why not somebody else? How can you explain the place that Sunday plays in the world? Many things grind to a halt on Sunday and give us time to worship on that day. Whether our worship be in the house of God, listening to the Word of God, observing the Lord's Supper and singing gospel songs, paying our preacher a small portion of our money, shouting Amen and praise the Lord, or perhaps you will worship in the stadiums of the sports stars, worshiping them, giving them all millions of dollars to entertain us and not complaining about it, and shouting, Touchdown! Or that ball is out of here! Whatever your God is, and you have one, religion or sports or whatever, you have Sunday off to worship your God of your choice because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the only way to explain the influence of Sunday in the world, the influence of Jesus and his effect on the world, by the fact that Jesus arose from the dead. Like Herod said of John, we can say of the Lord, This is Jesus risen from the dead. and therefore do these powers work in him. It may be that your coach has taken the place of the preacher. Your apostles have been replaced by the sports writers. The hall of ill fame has replaced sainthood as the shrine of your worship. In either event, however, you can be thankful to the Lord for giving you time on Sunday for this act of worship in your life. This is Jesus, risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him. Matthew 14 is a power chapter. Next, we notice the power of creation. The disciples of John took up the corpse and buried him, and they went and told Jesus. Jesus took his disciples and went in a boat to a place to rest, and the multitude ran around the northern part of the Sea of Galilee and met him. Before the arrival of the multitude, the apostles came to Jesus and told him all things that they had done and all things that they had taught. That's a sobering thought, that they came to Jesus and told him that. One of these days, every preacher is going to stand before God and tell him what he has done and what he has taught. Later on in the afternoon, Philip was asked, where could they find bread to feed this crowd? Philip made a few quick mental calculations and came up with a conservative estimate. 200 shilling worth would give everybody a little. Of course, the big mistake that Philip made was he forgot to count on Jesus. Always count on the Lord's help in any effort to evangelize or do his will. No one is any more interested than he. The apostle said, send them away to buy food. Their plight seemed to be of no con- they seemed to think their plight is no concern of ours, so get rid of them is such an impossible task. Many a church today is concerned only of what goes on in the confines of the church lot. If we have enough money to pay the bills, pay the preacher, there's nothing more we can do. The millions in the world who need the gospel and the Lord is really no concern of ours. Send them away. Get rid of them. Jesus told them, give ye them to eat. He was not making light of their ability. He knew they could feed the multitude with the power that he would supply. Jesus has given us what seems to be impossible orders today. He has said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It can be done if we count on the power that he will supply. Andrew found a lad who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, bring them to me. Ladies and gentlemen, the definition of a modern-day miracle in 4 words are these. Man's best, God blessed. Whenever you bring to the Lord what you have and give it to him, surrender it to him, he can work a miracle with it. Man's best, God blessed. Jesus broke the loaves and gave to the apostles and the apostles to the multitudes. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the same program with the bread of life today. Jesus gave the bread to the inspired writers, and they in turn give to us. The writings of the New Testament give us the message of Jesus. Paul's message is the message of Jesus. Peter's message is the message of Jesus. Jesus doesn't come personally and give it. He gives it through his apostles. He still gives to the disciples, and they in turn still give to us. Notice, too, that when Jesus fed the multitudes, he fed them the same staple diet they always had been eating. There was nothing fancy, just fish and bread. They sat down in companies of hundreds and fifties, and the apostles moved among them as servers. There's no record that anyone called out, hey, Brother Andrew, next time you come back to Section D, I'd like a little tartar sauce with this fish. Did someone call out, hey, Brother Peter, next time you come around to Section A, I'd like a little hot coffee with this fish and a slice of cheese. Jesus fed them a simple diet. After the fish, no one asked for strawberry shortcake. They all ate and were filled. In the serving of the bread of life today, we expect to fancy it up a little bit. We must have padded seats, brass bands, and all the accoutrements. We try to minister to the needs of the people. Actually, we try to minister to the wants of the people. We have classes for the singles, classes for the divorced, classes for the divorced twice, classes for the divorced three times. We have classes for the former drug addicts and classes for the former drunkards. Whatever makes us comfortable. If the world, however, is ever satisfied, it will be because they ate the staple diet of the Word of God. Our fancies won't be of any satisfaction on that day. When the multitude saw the sign that he did, they said, "This is the prophet that cometh into the world." And they came and took hold of him to make him king by force. There seems to be a groundswell of voices that said, "Jesus for king, Jesus for king, Jesus for king." Jesus, to escape the multitude, withdrew in the mountain alone and sent the disciples away in the boat. This event provides a microcosm of the gospel. This feeding of the multitude reminds us of the wedding supper of the Lamb, when the saved will sit by that sea of glass like as a fire, not with 5,000, but with a number that no man can number, out of every tribe and tongue and nation, and then in a voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunders, we too will acclaim him as our sovereign Lord. Jesus is King! Jesus is King! Jesus is King! But in all this story of a great miracle is manifested the power of Jesus, his creative power. This is a miracle when he made something out of nothing. He broke 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he kept on breaking loaves and fishes. Not only did he create from nothing of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he kept on creating something out of nothing about 5,000 times. The power of Jesus is in the power of his resurrection and the power of creation. And now the power of Jesus is seen also in his power over the laws of nature. To escape the crowd that afternoon that wanted to take him by force and make him king, Jesus went up into a mountain apart to pray. In the meantime, the sea was rising because of a great wind that blew, and Jesus saw them toiling at the rowing. They rowed 25 or 30 furlongs, about halfway across the Sea of Galilee, and were getting nowhere. Sometimes it's the same way with us. No matter how hard we work in the kingdom, we seem to be getting nowhere. It is enough to know that he sees us toiling at the rowing from the right hand of the throne of God, and will come to help us in a most unexpected time. In the fourth watch of the night, he came down from the mountain to escape the crowd who would make him king, and walked out across the Sea of Galilee. When he neared the boat, he seemed to plan to pass them by. It was evident the Lord did not need the boat and the apostles. Ladies and gentlemen, he does not need us either. He does not need the world. He existed before the world and anything in it was made, and he was never dependent on it. He would have passed them by. The apostles thought he was a phantom and were terrified. He said, "It is I, be not afraid." It was then that Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bidst me come unto thee upon the water." I heard one preacher say that the reason Peter had the guts to make this request was because he realized the boat was going down anyway. So it was Christ or nothing. This is a true statement. Your life is like that boat. You are sinking and sinking fast. The storms of life will sink you sooner or later. With any one of us, the situation is, try Jesus, or there is nothing else we can depend on. In times of great stress, when all else fails, there's a tendency for the Christian to want to go and be with the Lord, like Peter felt that day. Peter tried to walk on the water and failed. When he saw the wind, he began to sink and cried, "Lord, save me!" Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. The reason he began to sink was because he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the storm instead of the Lord. He failed, but it was the failure of a brave man. Peter tried to walk on the water and failed. John never failed because he never tried it. Andrew never failed because he never tried it. Thomas never failed because he never tried it. Peter failed because he tried it. It was the failure of a brave man. Let us fail trying to do something rather than doing nothing. If the apostles had been like us, they'd have told Peter, "Hey, Peter, I'll bet you'll never try that one again. Hey, Peter, I knew you couldn't do it." None of the other apostles failed to walk on the water because they never tried. Peter failed trying to do the impossible. This crew gave the apostles valuable experience that night. They would be the same crew that would be on board when the old ship of Zion was launched on the day of Pentecost. Storms of even more violent nature they would have to face, and they had learned to trust on the power of Jesus. Today, we not only row against winds that are contrary, but we must deal with the winds of worldliness, the icebergs of indifference, and all the while the crew in the old ship of Zion is in a constant state of mutiny. How did Jesus walk on the water? What power was it that he had? For one thing, it seems that he had prayed for several hours before he walked on the water. Perhaps one might think that's not the whole secret of his power. Praying all night would not give us the power to walk on the water. That's true, but praying several hours will give us traction to walk on the land. Prayer will give us traction to walk on the sea of temptation. Prayer will give you traction to walk on the sea of depression. Prayer will give you traction to walk on the sea of loneliness. Now, where did Jesus get the power to walk on the water? Ladies and gentlemen, the answer is so simple. Lay a paperclip on the desk. The power of gravity will hold it in place. Now take a magnet and put it above the paperclip, and the paperclip will jump off the desk and be drawn to the magnet. The power of gravity is bypassed by the greater power of the magnet. Normally, a person who tries to walk on the water will sink because of the power of gravity. But when Jesus tried it, he was a greater power than gravity and had no difficulty. He had power over the laws of nature. That power will again be seen at the Lord's return. He will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and his power will supersede the power of gravity, and we shall be caught up off of this earth and walk with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. None of us has power over the laws of nature like Jesus. If we try to walk on the water, we will sink. If we try to break any of God's laws of nature, those laws will break us. I knew four high school boys one time who drove too fast around a curve. The car turned over and one boy was killed. I had the boy's funeral. He was the only son of his mother, and her husband had left her. In a stupor, she was stunned by what happened, and she kept repeating to me over and over, why? I knew why, but I didn't tell her. She did not want to hear the truth, and it would not have helped her anyway. I did not tell her the horrible secret that the reason her son was killed was because God has a law about centrifugal force. Simply put, it says that if you drive an automobile around a curve at a certain rate of speed, that car is going to turn over and somebody could be killed. It may not seem right, but that's one of the laws of God's nature, and they are there for our good. If we break them, we can die any time. The same is true about God's spiritual laws. The day the church began, a spiritual law was given. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is a spiritual law given to us, and you break that law at your own risk. Remember, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Paul said, "Be not carried away by every wind of doctrine." Some take their eyes off Jesus because they, like Peter, see the wind of false doctrine and begin to sink. Keep your eyes on Jesus and not on the hot air of false doctrine, and walk triumphantly with Jesus. Most members of the congregation are ready to go whichever way the wind blows, whatever is popular at the moment. But because of the power of his resurrection and the power of his creation and the power over the laws of nature, we will be able to walk triumphantly with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the power of Jesus.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul's salvation. The address: Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.